deal with a subject that I believe is important to every single person on earth, but as believers in the Lord Jesus, it's so important for us to take it seriously and apply it. It's the idea of breaking free from whatever bondage we are living under. And we all face things that are seemingly impossible for us to break free from, but that's what I want to deal with tonight. Breaking free from bondage, and I'm calling this in the second place, the challenge of change, or it might even be the challenge for change. And it is a challenge, and it is difficult. So get yourself ready. Get ready to change for the glory of God. I'm going to read from chapter 12 in Hebrews, the first three verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That is the reading of the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of the living God, and may God bless it to our hearts and minds. Lord, please bless your word. Help each one who's here tonight to learn the challenge of change and how to go into it and come out of it a changed person every single day. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. One of the very difficult realities facing us almost daily is also what most of us desire almost daily. It's change. We know that change is important. Let's face it, we know that. Yet at the same time, something always seems to get in the way of the change that we so deeply, sometimes desperately want, and impede even our deepest desire to see godly change in our lives. And that's the reason I wanted to present to you this challenge tonight, the challenge of change. Why is this so important? Because as believers, one thing we need to focus on is change, making the changes that bring us more and more into conformity with the Messiah. Think about this for a minute. Often in a relationship, a man will say to a woman, "I love you just the way you are." Have you women in your relationship ever heard that, or was your loving partner much more critical than that? But whether he was or not, doesn't matter. Does he mean that there is absolutely nothing about you and about you as the person he loves that needs to change in your life? Of course not. First of all, he doesn't know everything about this person he loves. Can't. But apart from that, what he means is simple. Despite the things that he might like to see changed, he still loves her, even though just the way she is. Now, God has loved us just the way we are, which is incredible. Does this mean that God is not interested in seeing us changed? Of course not. In fact, the very starting point of the Christian life, for those whom God has loved from before the foundation of the world, is to bring about the greatest change possible, turning you from an unbeliever into a child of God. Think about the change that takes place at conversion. Think about that. Think about how difficult, how seemingly impossible, how challenging that change was. God accomplished it, but we were involved in it. And here's what's so interesting. Change never gets any easier. Change of any kind will always call you out of your comfort zone. Always. Whether it's the personal change that God requires of each of his children in order for us to become more and more like Christ, or if it's the change that calls us to experience as a body of believers, as a church, as a congregation, the change that changes us into a church that is continually becoming more and more sensitive to bringing others into the Christian life. And then guiding them through the Christian life in all of its nuances and all of its subtleties. Being willing to face the challenge of change will even keep us alive. A man by the name of Jim McLaren is a man that I find incredibly amazing. He is known as the man in the wheelchair. He faced the eradication of huge athletic dreams because of an accident that left him a quadriplegic. He was an incredible athlete. And I followed his story over the past several years very, very carefully. And after giving up on life, and he demonstrated how he gave up on life, he became a cocaine addict. And he wound up in a drug-induced coma. That's where he descended to. He determined, upon coming into consciousness, to change what in his life was a commitment to death, to change his commitment to death, and he gave himself over to life. He puts it this way, I determined to choose life. And incredibly, in the last 20 years of his life, he has not only experienced his life as being blessed more than he could ever imagine, but he has seen his life become a blessing to thousands upon thousands of others as well. In fact, one of the most interesting things I've heard him say is this, when he was asked, wouldn't you love to be able, though, with all you've been able to do, wouldn't it be wonderful for you to get back to where you were? And he says, I wouldn't give up where God has put me now for anything. I'm not looking for that. I am exactly who I am meant to be right here in this. Or we can look to Jesus and choose to live out our life as a life of purpose and meaning and significance, because you see, we have a choice. We can choose to look at the obstacles. We can look at the difficulties. We can look at the sorrows of life and choose to live out our lives as lives that are hopeless. This man, Jim McLaren, could have done this. He could have lived his life that way. Or we can look to Jesus and choose to live out our life as a life of purpose and meaning and significance. By the way, Michael, I want to say something. Just in case you're thinking, my illustration was with me for days and days. It wasn't like, hey, I saw Michael here. He might be here tonight. I've got an interesting illustration that he could identify with here. No, I wasn't thinking of you at all. Because, you know, just so that you know that I'm saying, and I'm even saying this to you now, for a very specific reason. I wouldn't want you getting caught up in that. Did he do this and set me up for something like, no, believe me, I didn't. You got it? There's similarities, of course, and you can see that, but that was, I mean, providentially for me to have this here tonight is really quite remarkable to me, but it's fascinating to me how his life was used so powerfully from what he would have considered the most unable position to ever, ever be in, but it turned not to be for this man. I hope you folks will look him up on the net, read the stories, articles about him. You'll be really challenged in your life. And that's why today, friends, I'm putting the challenge of change before you. I'm giving you this challenge. It's a challenge that enables you to see the mistakes, the failures, the sins that God wants you to work on in your life and to do something about them. I wonder, have any of you ever read about the only person ever to survive after trying to commit suicide by jumping off of the Golden Gate Bridge? Has anyone ever read about this person apart from me reading about him? I'm interested in people like this. Not that he jumped, but that he survived. So I was very interested in his thinking. He was asked afterward, what did you think when you were going down? And what he said is that he thought after jumping off the bridge, he had this one thought, oh boy, did I just make a mistake. That was his thinking. Did I make a mistake? I remember my thought when I read this. Man, I could have told you it was a mistake long before you ever did it. Friends, there are things in all of our lives that need to be changed. None of us want to go through our lives, and then as the darkness of death is enfolding us, for us then to say about our lives, oh boy, did I make a mistake. You see what I'm saying? We don't want that. We don't want to be at the end of our life and say, this has been a total mistake. Or how could I have been so wrong in not dealing with that particular sin? Why did I leave it? Why did I deny it and justify it? Or how could I have not spent time with my children or my wife? You know, you don't want to say that after your children have grown up and they don't want to spend time with you. Or after your wife leaves you because she says, I might as well just be on my own. I never see you. Now, perhaps you're thinking that change doesn't happen until we first realize the need to change. That life, as we know it, is just not working anymore and that we're not happy. Now, I'm sure while this assessment is partially accurate, that's not all there is to it. There's more. Because, and listen to me very closely here, we have to change even if we're happy. See, some people think change is only, I'm miserable, I don't like what I'm doing, I've got to change. No, not at all. But I've seen that God, perhaps, is not happy with us even if we're happy. And that comes only as we let the Lord have full access to our lives and as we pay attention to His Word, as the Holy Spirit works in our lives. We need to be sensitive to God and willing to give up what we're used to, no matter how comfortable or happy we are with it, if it's not pleasing God. And we have to replace it with what Paul teaches in Philippians 4, 8, and 9 are things that are good and true and beautiful. That is to be what makes up our life in its totality. What's good and true and beautiful and excellent. Doesn't matter how happy we are with the other things. That's how our life is meant to be. And that's what Paul says in Philippians 4. Now, maybe you're wondering, well, where do I start with this? We start with our mind. We start, that is, with our thoughts. By the way, the word for mind, nous in the Greek, it's the word for thoughts, mind, or attitude. All three, it can be translated. You'll see the same word translated in different ways. Why? Why do we start there? Because we become what we think about. We become what we focus our minds and our attention on. In, I can't remember the exact psalm, I think it's Psalm 138, but I'm not sure, I forget that, where it says, as a man thinks in his heart, that's what he is. That's what he is. What his thinking is focused on, that's what he is. I want you to learn to refocus your life. Godly change is a real challenge because it's not a natural thing to focus properly. We need to actively stop thinking in the old ways. As a non-Christian, when you were a non-Christian, when I was a non-Christian, your focus, you know what it always is? Just think for a minute before I mention what it is. What do you think your focus is when you don't belong to Christ, when you're your own person? Your focus is always your self. One way or another, that's where it is. You do what you do to get what you want. It's the antithesis of the Christian life, you see. We have to stop such a focus and then actively work to focus on Jesus. His person, His character, His attributes, His life, His death. We have to focus on the one who changes who you are. And then you become able to focus on others and love them and help them to make change as well. You see, it goes from one to the next to the next. We learn this from each other. It begins with that biblical kind of refocus, which leads to your whole existence being changed through such a refocusing. It is just not easy to look honestly at yourself. The difficulty of going on more deeply in Christian living is that you inevitably will hit the place where you don't want to really go on any further. And at those places, at those points in your life, instead of veering away, you need to let God break into your life. When you let God work on the change and changing you, you become able to become an agent of change as you become more and more the person that God wants you to be. You are going to be used, you see, to help others come and see who they are, and people are going to be changed. And so, to help you bring about godly change in your life, I have prepared 7 principles which help you overcome the challenge of change. And that challenge is serious, because a challenge means you don't always pass that challenge. And this is needs help. And that's why I've made these 7 principles to help you overcome, not change, but the challenge that for that change. First of all, the first principle is the power of focusing on God. You must be looking to God. No matter how massive the trials or the troubles may be, your focus is to remain fixed on God. You are to be like the sailor who navigates his course by focusing on the sun by day or the north star by night. If you lose that focus and you get lost in the ocean, you're going to drown. You're not going to make it to land. You're not going to be safe. And that's why we need to have our focus on north. And that focus is on our Lord Jesus. You see, you too, you have to focus, and it has to be on God. He is unchanging. His position is always fixed, and his direction is always constant. Secondly, the second principle is the power of the Word of God. It isn't sufficient to know about the Word of God. It isn't even sufficient to know that the Word of God is a powerful word, sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting to the deepest part of our being. You have to know the Word. You have to know that what it says of itself, that it is right and true, that it is light to our path, that it will keep you from sin, that it sanctifies, that is, makes you holy, that it's flawless, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. You see, God's Word is so powerful that when you know it and apply it to your life, it will invariably bring about change. I guess what I'm saying is this: as you study God's Word every day, apply something that you've read, apply something that you have learned that day to your life that day. Look, let me put it this way. I've talked with you about the study of the Proverbs. It's a book that's made for daily reading. It's 31 chapters. Read a chapter a day. From that chapter, every day you will find something that is to be applied in your life that day. I guarantee you, try that. Try that and let us know. Here, share it with us. What happens? I'd love to hear from you on this. Because that's what happens. You'll find things just from every single day's reading that you can apply that very day. The third principle is the power of prayer. E.M. Bounds said that prayer is the secret of the saint's power. Now, in those words, Bounds is just echoing what the Bible has to say, which is be instant in prayer, be ceaseless in prayer, be devoted in prayer, be constant in prayer. So how does prayer assist you in your challenge of change? Very simple. Prayer is your communion with God. And God promises that not only will he hear you, but what else? He's not just a prayer hearing God, but a prayer answering God, that he will answer you. God's answers to your struggles and your pain will always bring the change that restores and renews. It doesn't mean everything will work out properly for you or right the way you want it to work out, but he'll answer you. And whatever that answer, he'll give you a way of escape that you'll be able to endure whatever you have to face. So prayer is not only a vessel to communicate with God, it is the vessel to be able to be changed daily by God. See, that's what people don't think. Prayer works to change us. Maybe you don't feel like you need to be changed. But you know what I say about that? That's an attitude that has to change. You have to change that attitude because you need to change. We are being transformed from glory to glory just like Christ. We're being transformed. That's changing. And it's dramatic change. And you've got to let yourself be open to change. See, friends, as long as you do commune with Him, as long as you wait patiently upon Him, you will be changing and becoming more and more like the Messiah. You will. The fourth principle is the power of repentance. The best way I could explain the importance of this is to say, deal quickly with any and all sin in your life. And do not allow yourself even a moment to justify your sins. Do you hear me? This is so critical. Don't let yourself have time to justify sin in your life. Instead, be quick to throw yourself on your face at the throne of grace in repentance and turn from your sin. And in doing this, you're going to come, as the Bible says, to say by the Spirit, I will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Galatians 5:16. That's what happens. You get to that point where you're saying out loud before God, I'm not going to gratify sin. The sinful natures of my flesh. Do you see what such repentance brings? Simple. It brings Christ-conforming change to your life. The fifth principle is the power of song. If you're looking to God, if you're immersed in His Word, if you're constant in prayer, if you're dealing with sin in your life, this next principle may seem to be a lessening of the deep and holy principles that I've outlined above to this point, but I don't think it is. And I think you're going to see what I mean in just a minute. Songs are incredibly powerful, and they're a huge part of every culture. Likewise, they are for us as well. We're no different. Singers are the heroes and superstars of our culture. For whatever reason it is, that's what they are. Young people are more tuned in to their iPods than to school or parents or maybe even just about anything else. Why should we neglect such a power and a force of change? I just see this issue, though, different than our culture. I want you to spend time in the songs of God. If you do that, I believe that you're going to be amazed at the blessing that they're going to bring to your life. You can bring joy and gladness into your life by singing God's praises. Listen to Psalm 9 for a minute. Praise God with all your heart, and you will be glad and rejoice in Him while singing praise to His name, O Most High. How can you help but be glad in Him when you realize, as you sing, that you're singing to the Most High God, El Elyon? There is no one more worthy. There is no one higher. There is no power greater. And it causes you to realize, it's a mental attitude, it's a thought process, as Psalm 5 sings, that the Lord is your refuge forever, so you can sing and be glad forever. You know, we have a book of songs here that were put together specifically so that the hearts and minds and souls of God's people would be stirred to a life of biblically based and biblically challenged change. Every single emotion is touched in the Mizmor David, the praises of David. Every emotion you can imagine. Sometimes in a psalm, we see David go from total despair. In 1 minute, like in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, I'm down and depressed. I have tears for my food. And by the end of it, he's praising God and he's saying, I'm praising you now because I know I'm going to praise you in the future. And everything changes that quickly because he's looking into the Word. He's singing the Word. The words that he gave became the words of God, God's praises. And you can go on in the Psalms to, quote, sing praises to the Lord, proclaiming all he has done. And your song can become a testimony to the greatness of the Lord, because as Psalm 13 says, he has been good to you. Or as Psalm 30 says, he took me while I was in mourning and gave me great joy. You say, that's what he does. You may not have even ever thought that idea before, but that's what he does. And if you've known and been redeemed by the blood of the Messiah, you can go even further, singing as Psalm 32 says, because you know you've been forgiven and are righteous in the Lord. Or Psalm 51 says, your singing is because he has saved you. Or simply as Psalm 33 says, because it is the right thing to do. Psalm 57 even tells us how to start each day, that it's by singing praises to God. Praises, it says, which, listen what they're supposed to do for you, which awaken our souls, helping us through trouble. I don't sing well. I don't sing the Psalms as much as I think we should, in terms of just our own life and being touched by the way God brings these emotions to us. But I hear my wife singing them all the time. All the time she's singing. She's singing before she's reading scripture. She's singing as she's writing one of her books. She's singing as she's walking down the road. She's singing these songs. These songs are impacting her mind and her behavior constantly. What a difference it makes when you start the day with God's praises on your lips. These songs remind you of so many things. They remind you of the greatness of God. They encourage you in your salvation. They take your mind off of yourself. Do you think that's important? I was having a discussion today at some point with someone, and it got to a point where what was needed to say was, look, the reason what you're doing I don't agree with is because this is not about yourself. Forget about yourself in this. If we're dealing with other people, it's not, how do I feel about this? How are they going to respond to what I'm about to say? I don't ever care. I don't do it based upon how they're going to respond to me. How am I going to feel about their response? I want to do the right thing before God for them. That's what I'm thinking about, regardless of how it comes back on me. So friends, if you want to leave a crippling life of sin behind you, if you want to shake off the encumbrances that so easily entangle, Hebrews 12, verse 2, start singing. Let your voice sing praises to God. Start with the Psalms. They are God's word. They will bless you in every way. Listen as well to those whose songs stir your soul and move you when you're troubled. Don't focus on the songs of this world, or even worse, the songs of your own mind. You know what those songs of your own mind generally are? They're the odes of defeat. They're the odes of defeat. You hear it and you say, yes, I can't do anything. I don't care anymore. I'm giving up. I'm out of here. I don't want to have anything to do with anything or anyone. The church stinks. You know, who needs this? Who needs these kind of people? And before you know it, you're living in a life of sin. Don't let your mind focus on the odes or the songs of defeat that you invent in your own mind. The lyrics of degradation, the poetry of victimization, they come from just about everywhere, and they leave you bound, in bondage, looking helplessly to someone or something other than God to help you break free and stand. Instead, I say, get up now. God is going to enable you to sing your way through life. Sounds great, actually, doesn't it? Start now. And hear and listen to and sing the songs of Zion. Listen to these songs of salvation. Wherever you are, whenever you can, sing. As Psalm 98 says, sing a new song to the Lord. These are the songs of your salvation. They're going to enable you to be more than you are in yourself. And they can be new every morning. Sing, as Psalm 98 says, sing and make a melody in your heart to God. David sang when he was depressed. So sing when you're depressed. David sang when he was rejoiced. So sing when you're rejoicing. David sang in Psalm 66 to the glory of God's name. Singing God's songs, you see, makes your heart joyful. It enables you to move beyond yourself. And that's what people need. You want to see the thing that you need for change? Get beyond yourself. Get out of yourself. Get away from yourself and stop looking down into yourself. It takes you to a higher and a better place, a place where you can behold God. And one of the great realities you behold at those times is how God shows you that a life of change, a life of victory over the fears and over the despairs of life comes not as we remove these things, but with the redirection of our hearts and minds in the midst of these troubles and difficulties, redirecting our focus. And this brings you to what your sixth principle is all about. The principle which I use to call you to engage the power of another person orientation. This is the power to shift the focus, not just from yourself and to God, but also to others, to other people. Not to be concerned about whether people love you or not, but whether you love others. Not to be so concerned about whether people are concerned for you or not, but whether you are concerned for others or not. Over and over in the Bible, the phrase is repeated, love one another. And of course, this is a blessing for the person you're loving. But it's also a blessing for you. Your soul is going to be strengthened as you love others and stop looking at yourself. It's the truth. People out there are hurting. They may not act as if they're hurting, but their life is hurting. Most of them have no idea of what their life is about. They have no idea why they're here. They have no idea what why they're doing what they're doing. They have no idea why they have the job they have. They have no idea often why they're in the family they're in. They can't stand their husband, their wife. They hate being around their kids. They think everything is a wreck. Nothing means sense to them. This is what it is for so many people. That's why families are breaking down. Lives are breaking down. Suicide is getting up and up and up. As if this is the answer for a lousy life. No, this is the beginning of the worst that you could ever imagine. God says, love one another. 1 Peter 1:22. God says, pray for one another. James 5:16. God says, be devoted to one another, Romans 12:10. God says, accept one another, Romans 15:7. God says, encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. God says, serve one another, Galatians 5:15. God says, bring counsel to one another, Romans 15:14. God says, always greet one another. And he says that with a holy kiss, Romans 16:16. You see, he has so much to say about what we are to be doing to one another. Not so much what we're doing with ourselves, except when it's for ourselves, so that we can open ourselves up so that we can be useful before him and before others. And this is why I say when people ask me, what's important in life? I say there are only two things that are important in life. Two things. And this is it. God and people. That's it. The rest is not important. The rest doesn't really even matter. God and people. The focus, friends, isn't what is God going to do for me because he's already done it for you on the cross. The focus has to be, if you want to see change in your life, the focus has to be how will you let yourself be used by God. If you want to see real change, you want to be used by God. And as you do this for another and for one another, your life and their lives will change. Now, I hope you see this. When you spend your lives devoted to one another, your goals and your vision change. In fact, in your new walk with God, you realize that your life and the life in Christ isn't passive. Like the Word of God. The living Word of God is living and active and sharper. And so is your life, active. So our seventh point to help us change is the power of vision. You don't wait for God to change you. Instead, you act on what you know is true. And as you do this, you come to want more and more of God. You know that you must pursue God vigorously. Jacob is an example of this. Jacob wrestled with God and wouldn't let go until God blessed him, even though the blessing came with real pain and a constant physical reminder of his encounter with God and his injured hip. Jacob's encounter with God was costly. Pain literally followed him every step of his life. There were no hip replacements in those days. He lived with a destroyed hip, having been touched with God, and he lived with that for the rest of his days, for the rest of his life. But there isn't even a hint that he regretted his pursuit of God, even though he was filled with pain. There were no painkillers either. A pursuit that plucked him from a life of grasping what wasn't his, Yaakov, the grasper, and brought him into the gates of splendor and into the deepest possible fellowship with God. A.W. Tozer touches on this when he says that a true follower of Christ will not ask, what's it going to cost me if I embrace the truth? Rather, he'll say, this is truth. God, help me to walk in it. Let come what may. Yes, you see, to be consumed with God, hot in pursuit of God, is everything. David captures this idea in Psalm 42 when he says, as the deer pants for water, so my soul pants for you, O my God. My soul thirsts for God. My soul thirsts for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? And again in Psalm 63, when he says, O God, you are my God, and early I'll seek for you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. This is what he is saying about his relationship with God. Now, what I hoped to teach you this evening is simple. Life is not easy, and life in Christ is no exception. I'm sorry about all those who think I've come to Christ, life is supposed to be easy now. Each one of you here will face trial after trial. What you need to know is that greater power is available to you than you have ever used or even imagined. Stop relying on yourself and stop relying on your own power. I'm calling you to learn how to avail yourself of God's power that through Jesus is available to you and to open yourself to being changed by God's power. Honestly realizing that it won't mean you won't have trouble or tragedy. It won't mean that powerful, godly living will come easily. It will only mean that you will be on your way to becoming all that God wants you to be. Remember that Elijah, whose use of God's power in his life shook up an entire nation. And you know what he is said to be? This is, to me, one of the most interesting statements in the Bible. Come on. Every one of you should remember this if you've read it even once. What is he said to be? A man just like you and me. That's what Elijah, who shook up the nation, is said to be. That's right. One of the greatest, most powerfully used saints in the Bible is no different than you and me. Do you remember after he took out 450 prophets, what happened? He ran away because Jezebel was going after him and was unhappy with him. That was Elijah. I don't want to live anymore. Whoa, Elijah, get a hold on it, pal. You just destroyed a nation of false prophets and you're worried about this lady who God's going to take care of? Come on. He just did what God wanted him to do, though. And when you implement these seven principles, that is, when you look to God, when you're immersed in the Word, when your prayer life keeps moving, when you are repenting and dealing with sin, when you're singing the songs of praises to God, when you're concerned for the lives of those around you, when you act on what is true and you know it's true, you're just like Elijah and can be used mightily by God. How do you like that? You want to be used by God? When you hear these words, you know, discouragement may flood your soul. You may say, but that's not me. That's not me. I know, maybe it's not you. But you know what it can be? It can be you. That's the point. It can. It can be. God doesn't lie. He's the one who said, Elijah is a man just like you and me. All you have to do is employ the power that Elijah employed. That's all you have to do. It's not looking for you to have to do something strange and bizarre. Just employ it. Come before that power because that's not a force. That's the living God. It was available for Elijah. It's available for you. Friends, you don't have to be stuck. You don't have to be bound in sin. You can break free from bondage through Yeshua, and you can do it as a believer by simply believing what you have to believe and doing what you have to do as a true servant of Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, under the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing more, nothing less. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to never forget that there's a world out there, and it's a world without Jesus Christ. That's what the world is. I want you to never forget there's a world out there without Jesus. There's a world out there that's waiting for people like you and me. They don't know it, but they're waiting for people like you and me to give them real and honest answers for the hell that they're living in. And they think they're living in hell, and it's not hell. And that's the worst part of it, because there is hell. Someone gave that word to you once, maybe long ago, as in my case, 43 years ago. Maybe it was a short time ago for you. But someone gave that word to you, and you know what you were? You were saved by the grace of God. Someone gave it to me. I was saved. And now it's for you. And it's for me to pass that word on to others so that they might be saved. So get up, friends. I know it may not be easy. Get going. And I know that that isn't easy either. But it is always worse to waste your life sitting immobilized and incapacitated day after day by doubts and fears and sins, and always wondering how great it might have been to take and to win this challenge that Pastor Rich is talking about, this challenge of change, but never doing it. That challenge, friends, is yours, and it's yours today. But remember one thing. You can never succeed in the challenge of change unless you enter this challenge knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So if you don't know him, give yourself to him now, this very day. Receive him. Receive him as your Lord and your Savior. Cast your sins upon him and receive in its place his righteousness. That starting point will bring the greatest degree of change you will ever experience until the resurrection and the glory presence of God. You are completely changed and receive a resurrection body and a crown of glory. Until that day, which is like a breath, by the way, friends. Till that day, don't let a single day pass without you both accepting as well as taking the challenge of change. It'll come to you, what you have to take as that challenge. Day by day, it will come to you. And when you do, every day we'll see something you may hardly be able to imagine happening to you. You will be coming day after day more and more like Christ. It won't be something you go, hey, how much more like Christ am I today? That's not the issue. The issue is, because if you're becoming more and more like Christ, you're not going to be asking that question, believe me. That's the result of entering into the challenge of change for your life. And may God bless you in this challenge. Father, bless your people here. Bless each one here as all of us together. May we accept the challenge of change and not run from it, hide from it, deny it, justify our lack of willingness to change. God, show us your ways. Help us to see it in your word and by your spirit, and help us to live it day by day for your glory. In your precious name, amen.